podcast service of Quaker Gap Baptist Church in King, North Carolina, where our mission is to glorify God by growing Christ-like people.
Since the very beginning of human history, we have been passing the buck. We have been shifting the blame. We have been deflecting responsibility. Genesis chapter 3, verses 11 to 13 talks about this. From the very beginning, in the garden, right? Adam and Eve, think all the way back to the book of Genesis. The Lord asks them, "Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" Now, the Lord knew the answer to that question, but he was asking them for their benefit. He was in a relationship with them. So he asked them, "Have you eaten from the tree?" And the man says, "Well, the woman that you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." And then the Lord God turns to the woman and says, "What is this you have done?" And the woman says, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So you see, the pattern was established very early in mankind. Adam blamed God himself for giving him a woman who would deceive him. Eve blamed the serpent. There was one thing that didn't happen in that story. None of them was willing to say, "Who has two thumbs and sinned against you? This guy," right? None of them were willing to say, "Who has forbidden fruit stuck in their teeth right now and no one else to blame? Me," right? That would be me. So we blame younger siblings. It's always the younger siblings we blame, you know. Co-workers, everybody else who's doing it, right? Everybody else who's doing it. I was just going with the flow of traffic, right? I was raised in a terrible environment. You don't know what I've been through. We blame peer pressure. So I had a bad day that day, and the temptation was too strong. It took advantage of me at a weak moment. I've had bad examples. There's been Russian influence. The devil made me do it. So we come up with all sorts of excuses. But the worst, perhaps, of all those excuses is God could have protected me from that temptation. God should have stepped in and done something for me. You get it, it's the blame game. We all play the blame game in life. Anybody but me is responsible for all of these things that have happened in my life. Perhaps the most preposterous of these, though, is when we blame God himself for our troubles, for our temptation, for our falling into temptation. The writer of Proverbs puts it very well. Solomon writes in Proverbs 19, verse 3, "When a man's folly..." That's foolishness. "When a man's foolishness brings his way to ruin, his heart rages against the Lord." Think about that. When my foolishness brings me on the road of ruin, I blame God. I get mad at God for my troubles that I've brought upon myself by my own foolishness. So as we've been studying through the book of James in the New Testament, a letter that's written to believers in Jesus who were scattered throughout the Roman Empire in the first century, James is writing to these folks and he's emphasizing the benefits of endurance, right? Whenever you face a trial, if you are able to endure that trial, you will grow in your maturity and become more like Jesus Christ. You will pass the test and become a stronger person. If you will learn to accept your place in this world and the needs that you have in this life and the temptations and the trials that come that you will face, and if you are able to persevere and if you are able to take God's wisdom and God's perspective and step back and look at your life in the span of all history and what God's doing, well, then you will pass the test. And so we continue now in James chapter 1, verses 12 to 18. James chapter 1, verses 12 to 18. If you have your Bible, turn there with me. The Pew Bible, it's on page 854, if you have a Pew Bible in front of you. James chapter 1, verses 12 to 18. "Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all that he created. Heavenly Father, help us to understand these words this morning, to understand where our temptations come from, perhaps to gather some insight about how to stand against those temptations so we can be people of life and not people of death. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So when it comes to sin and temptation, who is to blame? It's a question. Who's to blame? Well, James explains, first of all, the root of temptation. What is the very root, the source, right, where it begins? And it's valuable for us to understand where our temptation originates. If we're ever going to nip it in the bud, as Barney Fife used to say, we need to understand where it originates. Where is the bud? The very heart of the matter is found here in James chapter 1, verse 14, where he says, each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Dragged away and enticed by their own evil desire. We read about this evil desire thing in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22, where Paul writes, you were taught, he's talking to believers, with regard to your former way of life, the way you used to live, you were taught that you need to put off your old self. Right? Another word for the old self is the flesh. Put off your flesh, your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. You see that each human being has a sin nature, an old self, a flesh. And arising out of that sin nature and that flesh are evil desires. That's something that originated in the garden with Adam and Eve. We just read about some of that earlier. That each one of us is born with this fleshly sin nature out of which arise evil desires. And so James is talking about those evil desires here. And he says that we are dragged away and we are enticed by these evil desires. Another way of putting this, I believe, would be to say that where does temptation come from? It comes from our flesh plus a stimulus. Our flesh with an added stimulus. So what are we talking about? Is that you have a sin nature which produces evil desires, and those evil desires, when they are met with opportunity, when they are met with enticement, when they are met with bait, that then we are tempted. In fact, the language that's used here of being dragged away or being enticed is the same language that would have been used in the Greek time, the Greek language of James's day, of hunting and fishing. We kind of understand what a lure is in fishing, right? It's something shiny that the fish will chase after and then get hooked. We understand what bait is. Right? If you set a mouse trap, maybe you put a little peanut butter, a little piece of cheese on there so that that mouse will be enticed by the food. Right? The mouse comes up and it's hungry. That is the desire that's within it. It's hungry. It's just walking along, minding its own business. It's like, whoa, there is like a hunk of cheese over there on top of that wooden metal thing. Right? I am hungry and there's my opportunity. And they're baited and then dragged away. And that's the picture that James draws for us here of our being tempted. We're just going about our own business. And we're lured toward opportunities that the world presents to us by an internal evil desire within us. And that is where temptation comes from. That is the origin, the root of temptation. Let me give you one example from the Old Testament. All right, so you all know the story of Jericho. Joshua fought the battle of Jericho and the walls came a-tumbling down. Right? Joshua and the armies of Israel circled this city 7 days in a row. They circled this city, and on the last day, they circled it 7 times, blew the horns, and the walls fell, and they conquered the city of Jericho. Well, there were some rules of engagement that the Lord gave to them before that battle ever began. The rules of engagement are found in Joshua chapter 6, verses 18 to 19. The Lord said to them, "Keep away from the devoted things so that you will not bring about your own destruction by taking any of them. Otherwise, you will make the camp of Israel liable to destruction and bring trouble on it." He says, "All the silver and the gold and the articles of bronze and iron are sacred to the Lord and must go into his treasury." So every one of these soldiers heard this speech. The rules of engagement were this: the walls are going to come down and you are going to win the battle, but don't you dare touch anything that belongs to God. This is our first victory. There will be opportunities for you to take some plunder, perhaps later in the conquest of the land. But this first victory belongs to the Lord, and everything in this city is sacred to him. Everybody heard those words. After the Battle of Jericho, there was another battle in a town called Ai. Some of you know the story of that battle. The nation of Israel was pretty proud, right? They had just had a big victory. They had seen the Lord win a victory for them at Jericho and say that they went to Ai confident that God was going to bring them the victory, and they were devastated. They were beaten. Over 30 of their warriors were put to death as a result of that battle. And so Joshua was wondering, "Lord, what did we do wrong? What is going on here? I thought you were with us." And the Lord tells Joshua, the leader of Israel, "There's sin in the camp. There's sin in the camp." And so it comes down to this. This promise that each one of these soldiers had made had been broken. And so what Joshua does is he brings before him all of the tribes of Israel. It's narrowed down to one tribe. Then all of the clans from that tribe are brought before Joshua. It's narrowed down to one clan. All of the families within those clans are brought before Joshua. It's narrowed down to one family. Finally, it's narrowed down to one individual by the name of Achan. Some of you remember the story of Achan. This is his admission found in Joshua chapter 7. Achan replied, "It is true. I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. This is what I have done. When I saw in the plunder a beautiful robe from Babylonia, 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them." Do you hear the evil desire, the flesh, the sin nature? "I coveted them. And then, after I coveted them," which is that internal enticement, "I took them." Right? It led to action. It led to sin. Then he says, "They are hidden in the ground inside my tent with the silver underneath." Of course, they went to the tent, found exactly what he was talking about. He ended up being put to death as a result of that. He and his family as a result of that sin. Terrible chapter, right, in the history of Israel. A terrible thing. But it came about because of evil desire of a man that was met with the stimulus of the plunder. Right? What would I look like in that robe? Man, I could sell that on eBay. I'd make a killing, right? That robe will be worth something someday. The Jericho robe from Babylonia. Imagine it in museums. And the gold and the silver. And all I need to do is just sneak it into my tent. Hide it in my tent. Nobody will ever know. So maybe you've had a temptation like that before, where the thing that you knew was wrong gave itself to you as an opportunity, and your evil desire began to boil over, and you just couldn't stop. That's the root of temptation, according to James. That's where it takes place. The flesh plus the stimulus. So, should we blame God for our temptation? In verse 13, James says, "When tempted, no one should say, 'God is tempting me.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. That's not what God is doing. God doesn't bring evil to us so that we can be tempted by it. I understand that God is not culpable for our temptation. However, understand something else, that God is sovereign over all the affairs of human beings. And so if you face a temptation or a trial in this life, you know that although God is not the author of that temptation or trial, although God is not the one necessarily who brings that temptation to you, God is not the one who is bringing the evil desires from within you, God consents to the temptation. So recognize, although James doesn't spell it out for us in this passage, if you look at books like the beginning of the book of Job, God actually allows Satan in that book to approach Job and to test him. So is God the one who is responsible for the temptation? Well, no, he's not. It's our evil desire met with the stimulus that's brought before us. It is the world on the outside, the flesh on the inside, the devil who is our enemy working together, and our own free will to make a decision about what we're going to do with all of that input. We are the ones who are to blame for the temptation, not God. The root of the temptation is not at all from God, but it's from us. It's from me. James moves from the root of the temptation to the growth of the temptation, because it doesn't just stop there. There's more to this story, right? We saw Achan. We saw Achan, our buddy. He saw the robe and the gold and the silver, and he was enticed by it. That was the bait. But then something else happened. He made a decision. After being tempted, I'm going to take it. I'm going to hide it. I'm going to steal it. I know they said this belongs to God, but boy, it sure would look nice in my tent. It sure would be good to have some souvenirs after this battle to bring home and to show my grandchildren. So James moves now from the root of the temptation to the growth of the temptation. Look at verses 14 and 15. Each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then, it continues, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. So after your evil desire of the flesh meets a stimulus, the bait, the enticement, then that desire is conceived, right? Think about an egg being fertilized. That's the picture in this word. Your desire is now conceived. The egg is fertilized. And then it says the egg hatches. And what comes out of this egg that has been fertilized from your evil desire and the enticement? Sin erupts from that egg. It hatches. Sin is born, and then the sin, he says, develops, it matures. So the growth of temptation is sin. The temptation leads to sin, which matures and becomes evil in our lives and in our world. This all takes place apart from God. God sees it. God knows it. God's sovereign over it. But it's all taking place in our heart and in our decision-making and according to our free will. He's not to blame. It's my fault. I'm the one to blame for my sin and for my temptation, for allowing it to get to this far, not for not terminating it, somewhere in the process, not terminating it, not, you know, recognizing the temptation, first of all, not walking away, secondly, and not cutting it short, somehow stopping it along the path. For Achan to look at that plunder and to start to dream about what that would look like in his tent and in his future. After being enticed, would it have been nice, instead of following through to what James is talking about, where that enticement and temptation becomes sin, and then the sin becomes full grown, and then that leads to death. Wouldn't it be great if Achan had just stepped back and said, this belongs to God, and not follow through with it? I can't do it. That's the other choice, by the way. One choice is sin. The other choice is standing. Standing. What do I mean by that? Well, that's found in verse 12, right? Verse 12, the first verse that we read, "Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life." That it is possible for us, led by God in the Lord Jesus Christ, to stand the test, right? To withstand the temptation, to persevere, to get through it. We have the option of standing against the test, of terminating the full development of the sin. So if you have sin in your life, whatever that sin might be today that you are wrestling with, something that you know it doesn't belong in your life, it's not of God, if you are wrestling with sin today, it's because it has taken root in your life. Your own evil desires have been met with opportunities that this world and your enemy have put before you, and you have made a decision, perhaps multiple decisions. And over again, you have sinned and you have allowed this sin to grow in your life. And now you are at a point where it has become a problem. It's mature in your life because you did not stand against it. Thank God it's not too late to stand. I had a preacher friend who used to say almost every Sunday, "It's never too late to do the right thing." I think of that a lot. It is never too late to do the right thing. So, where does this temptation and sin lead? James tells us that too. We have the root of the temptation, right, which is where our evil desires are met with the stimulus and we then are dragged or enticed to sin. Then we have the growth of that, where it hatches and sin takes control in our lives. And now James shows us the fruit of that temptation in verse 15. Right? "After the desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death." This is the dirty little secret about sin. It's not harmless. Sin is not harmless. Sin always leads to death. Word of God teaches us. In Paul's letter to the Romans, he tells us that sin leads to death, that the fruit of temptation is sin, which leads to death. So look at a few of these verses from Paul's letter to Romans, Romans chapter 5, verse 12. It says, "Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all sinned." You see the connection between sin and death. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." What do you earn by sinning? Death. Paul also writes in Romans chapter 8, verse 13. "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live." Do you see that living according to the flesh, following after those evil desires, allowing sin to have control of your life, leads to death? I remember when I was a youth pastor, one of the things I would do with the youth group is talk about the fact that sin always leads to death. No matter what sin it is that you are involved in, don't be deceived. It leads to death. And so we talk about that. Say, just throw one sin out there. Just tell me one sin. Somebody would say, pride. Okay, pride. Well, pride leads to envy. You start looking at other people and saying, well, I'm better than them. How come they have things that I don't have? How come they have positions that I don't have? And you become envious. And that envy then develops into anger. And it seethes and it eats you up. And then that anger can lead to violence. That violence can lead to injury and even murder. Do you see the pathway that began with one sin of pride and traveled along to its ultimate conclusion in death? The death of the one who's murdered or injured, but also the death of the one who will certainly be punished for their sin. You can call that the highway to hell, right? We'll take that from AC/DC this morning. That is the highway to hell. It is the chain link that begins when your evil desire meets an enticement, is dragged away, and then that sin is conceived and it is hatched fully, and then that sin matures and it grows to where it's full in your life, and eventually it leads to your death. And I believe that James is not just talking about physical death here. He's talking about eternal death. Separation from God for all time. And God's not the one to blame, he says. Can't blame God for this. Can't blame anyone else for this. We are complicit in our own temptation, sin, and death. We're the ones that are to blame. Thank the Lord that he has offered another way. God has offered another way. James talks about it here in this passage. It is the way of life. The way of life. The fruit of temptation can lead to life if it's handled properly, if it's handled in the way that God would have us to handle it. Look at verse 16. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. He said, right, that God is not the source of our temptation. God's not the source of evil. Look at verse 17. What is God the source of? Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth. He chose to give us life. He chose to give us salvation through the word of truth. The word of truth is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the person of Jesus Christ. This is saying that God's choice would be that we would have life through the fact that Jesus took your place on the cross and died for you. That Jesus stood up against the temptation that came from the devil. And he went to the cross and died there for you, forgiving you of your sins. That if you will trust in him, if you will put your faith in him, then you will be, at the end of that verse, a kind of first fruits of all that God created. You will be a part of God's harvest, in other words. This is what God is doing. This is what God wants. Right? Every good and perfect gift leads to life, and he is the Father of light. There is no darkness in him at all. He does not change. He does not waver. He's not like shifting shadows. He is dependably good. God always promotes life over death. In verse 18, he chose to give us birth, not death. He chose to give us new life through the word of truth, through the message of the good news of Jesus Christ. His choice for you is not that you would fall into temptation. Say it again. His choice for you is not that you would fall into temptation and sin and die. That's the way of the world. His choice for you is that you would be the first fruits of life through Jesus, that you would be able to stand, to persevere. And back to verse 12, to receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him, to those who put their faith in him, to those who follow him and stand in time of temptation and trial. There's a reward, the gift of life, the crown of life. So step back and see the whole picture, right? Temptation happens when my evil desire is met with bait, a lure, the cheese on the trap. And then that particular temptation becomes sin. It gives birth and it becomes sin. And that sin eventually leads to death. Let me give you an example. Someone opens the door for me to give my opinion about another person. Has that ever happened to you? Someone says, so what do you think about her? What do you think about him? And the door is wide open, and now I have an opportunity to share my thoughts. Sometimes in that moment, boy, would it feel good to unload. Because it would make me feel good about myself to demean another person. You know? Maybe I have anger issues against this person. I could lacerate them with my tongue and talk about them behind their back and say all kinds of evil, poisonous, vile things about them. And it would feel good for me to do that. James later talks about the use of the tongue in this letter, but just use that example now. I have now a desire, an evil desire within me that is met with an opportunity to gossip, to slander. And there's an opportunity for sin to develop. And if I fail to pass the test, my mouth will open and the pollution will come out and the hurtful words will come out. They'll flow and that will give birth to sin. And those words will grow beyond me. You know how these things happen. Eventually they will reach their target. Eventually. Did you hear what he said? Did you hear what he had to say about you? And there will be a full-blown war. War of the words. It leads to anger. It leads to resentment. It leads to hatred. Bitterness. It's all about death. And it's not God's fault. It's my fault. It's my fault. But the Lord offers another path. A path to life, a new way, a new order, the ability by his power, standing in the strength of his Son, Jesus Christ, who gave his life for you, in Christ, you can overcome. We can stand against the temptation and the test, and I can speak new words, words of life, words of encouragement, words of love. Words of truth. God is doing something new. He's doing something good in Christ. He has a reward that comes with it. A reward of life, eternal life in Christ. And the choice is yours. I encourage you to choose life. To choose the way of Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning and for insight into the source of our temptation. Lord, may we never blame you for our sin. May we never blame you for being tempted. But instead, Lord, that we would follow your example, the example of your Son, Jesus. And Father, that we would learn to stand against those temptations in your power, in your strength, that we would be promoters of life. And Father, that you would lead us into life everlasting through Jesus Christ. Now this morning, Lord, as we prepare to come to this table, we are reminded of what Jesus did for us on the cross, that his body was broken, that his blood was shed in order that all who believe in him might have forgiveness from their sin. They might have a course of fighting against the flesh. They might have the opportunity to turn those evil desires into good desires, that you have given us this truth through your Son, Jesus, this way, this opportunity that leads to life. So today, Lord, as we take this bread and this cup, remind us, Lord, of that great advantage that we have in Jesus. I pray for all of my brothers and sisters in Christ here today that as we take this, that it might be a reminder of who we are in you and that we might stand the test that we face. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.